I'm going to start just a little bit differently this morning. We have the great privilege in life and in liberty coming into a place to worship the Lord in freedom. There are many families in El Paso, Texas, and Dayton, Ohio that are not experiencing the same joy today. I don't have to remind you of all the bad news, but the mass shootings that took place yesterday in El Paso and Dayton has led to at least 29 deaths that we know of and many others who are injured. So before we continue with the privilege of corporate worship, as you have already engaged, we're going to take a worship moment because it is worship when you express faith to the Lord as we ask for comfort for those that are not able to go to a church service today because funeral services will be taking place in this upcoming week. So if you can kneel wherever you are, if you want to come to the altar, however you choose to pray in this moment, you may choose to stand as you talk to the Lord. There is no right or wrong in this. All we ask for is that you pray silently for just a moment, and I will pray out loud as we ask for God's peace over these families today. We don't know of their status, salvation-wise or not, but we can ask for the Lord to grant them great peace as they deal with the losses that they are faced with, that the Lord would bless our first responders, law enforcement, paramedics. Fire yesterday dealt with a lot of tragedy, so that the Lord would help them in their recovery time as well. So if you would just bow your heads again, you can kneel, you can stand, you can come to the altar, whatever you choose to do. But if you would just lift up those families that we're talking about that you don't know, but the Lord knows them, these first responders that you don't know, but the Lord knows them. So you take a moment in silent prayer, and then I will voice a prayer out loud, and then we will start our time of teaching. Father God, in moments like this, when tragedy has caused great dialogue to occur once again, and Father, unfortunately, some of the dialogue is so completely inappropriate and unrelated. Father, what should be brought to light in this instance is how our nation should be rallying around these suffering families, families who were just going about daily business, trying to capitalize on back-to-school sales, no tax weekends, and yet, Father, evil, which we know is going to be here until Jesus returns. Evil showed up, as it always does. And so, Father, I thank you that as many as the casualties were, they could have been far worse according to every report. Thank you in Ohio in particular for the presence of law enforcement immediately there to be able to stop the threat. And Lord, we pray for those first responders, many of which have seen things in the last 24 hours that no human being should ever see. And so, Father, I pray that you would guard each one of them in their psyches, their mental status as they move forward. For Father, they have to move forward with great distress. But Lord, our prayers ultimately for those families today who are mourning, those who may still be in hospitals with critical injuries, I pray that you would not allow another person to pass, that Father, evil would already have had its moment, and that Father, now you would bury that evil and just flood it and shower it with good, because there is nothing we shall fear on this earth. Father, there is no appropriate passage more appropriate than what Shad read with us. Father, you are the God of all things. And Father, this did not catch you by surprise, nor will you be thwarted in your plan. For today, just like in this very room, believers, like every one of us, are on our face before you because we know there is still a God that's in control, and you will someday bring vengeance on your enemies. Father, help us in this moment to be a loving beacon of light. Let us support and encourage. Let us be bright and passionate about what you bring, Father, not the darkness that Satan brings. Let us tomorrow, even though with this sad news, let us the remainder of this day be brightened in our spirits and lifted up in our emotions so we reflect the very power and authority that we say we believe in. Let us show that. Let us love people, Father, in a good way. Let us not waste a moment. Many lives came to an end in a very short period of time. Father, let us not waste a moment. That's what we're talking about in our text today. Opportune moments given to us by the Spirit. Help these moments remind us. Help them remind us, Father, that, Father, we are living on borrowed time and it all belongs to you. Let us use it well. Father, we pray again Give comfort and peace the way only you can, and we will praise you for that in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Church, thank you for allowing us that moment of worship, a special type of worship. And now we want to go right back into our time of study as we continue in the book of Acts. Many of you are familiar with the phrase carpe diem. You know that it's a Latin term, and it's typically translated as seize the day. Yet what you may not know are these things. It was authored by Horace in his poem, and seize can mean a couple of different things. Typically, this word carpe does mean seize, but it actually comes from the agricultural world. I grew up on the farm, and we would pluck, and we would pull, and we would gather in. Well, that's what the word actually means. It means to pluck or to pull, as in to seize something and grasp it when the opportune time is there. So for us in Mississippi, in the farming world, we battled lots of things. Weather. So you battled weather as to whether or not to plant, and you battled weather as to when to harvest. Man, you didn't want to cut hay knowing that it was going to rain. You didn't want to try to get tractors in the fields when you knew the rain was coming. And so we had all these things we needed to seize, these opportune moments, in order for us to pluck and to pull. And so what I want to do then is take this same thought, this idea of seizing the moment or plucking and pulling what the fruit possibly could be or the harvest could be, and applying that to the text that you're going to be studying today in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. We got our guy Philip. And remember, Philip was one of the precursors to the deacons. He was selected in Jerusalem. Now all this persecution has come. Philip has gone where no good Jew would go. He's gone into Samaria. He's doing all these miracles that God's empowered him to do. He's preaching the gospel. Hundreds are coming to know the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the Lord gives him a very specific message. So he gave him a general message, go. And so he went. And so he's following the general instruction. So he's going. He's spreading the gospel. He's making disciples. Then the Lord gets really specific. And there's a learning lesson. Sometimes the Lord gives you general instruction, like be obedient. How do you love me? By keeping my commands. And so you've got general instruction, but then sometimes the Lord gets really specific and says, hey, I want you to go reconcile with this relationship. I want you to go confront this individual. I want you to be sure to talk about church to this person. I want you to sit down with your oldest child who you've taught for 18 years and have another discussion about this same topic. Sometimes the Lord's real specific. And so we see Philip in these specific moments being completely obedient. And I shared this with you last week, and my youngest was sitting right up here. And I said, okay, so delayed obedience is, and the first voice I heard was this one sitting right up here. She said, disobedience, because she's heard that in her house a lot of times. And so what we're seeing today is in this life of Philip, we're seeing that there was no delay in his obedience, and we're to take a learning lesson from that. What is it then that he was searching for? What is it that he was looking for? What he was looking for was an opportune moment. And guys, please hear me. When I talk about opportune moment, I'm not necessarily talking about you kneeling down with somebody and them praying to receive Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. That may be the moment, but it may be simply the moment you putting your arm around somebody at work that's lost somebody they love. It may be you sitting down with your child for the 8,000th time, teaching the same biblical principle all over again. It may be you starting to do a ministry that God's laid on your heart that you've kind of delayed because it really doesn't make sense on paper and you've put it off, but yet God is calling you to obedience now. And so what we want to talk through, what we want to look at during this time is that we need to seize these opportunities that the Holy Spirit creates for us. And here's what I want you to grasp. Don't miss this. This is very personal to you. This is not general to the church. This is to you. Because the Bible says each one of our names is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, it says each one of our names is on the thigh of Christ. He puts his name. There's his name, but he is representing all of us. And so since Jesus is that personal, that means the Holy Spirit's that personal with you. So the Holy Spirit every day is creating an opportune moment for you to do something that is positive for the kingdom of God. Are we looking for those moments? That's kind of the question we want to work through during this text. Are we looking for the moments that the Spirit's creating just for you? Not with my name on it for you, but with your name on it for you. Are we aware of those? And if we find them, what do we do about it? What does it look like if I am seeking it? Those are questions that we want to answer. So let's go to our text. Let's get ready to serve the Lord and worship him through the study of his word. Join with me when we start reading chapter 26 this morning. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. I've given you a picture to remind you where we are. Remember, here's Jerusalem. Look at the left-hand map. Here's Jerusalem over here on the right by the Dead Sea. Persecution has started. All these, especially the Hellenistic Christians, they're starting to scatter because the Romans are starting to lock them up, take their property. They're murdering some of them. And so Philip has gone up to Samaria. However, the way this talks about it, it appears that he has worked his way back down to Jerusalem, probably secretly. He's probably not being really out front because, remember, they're locking up a lot of these Hellenistic Christians. So he has worked his way back down to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, he gets a message that says, I want you to take the desert road. So if you look at the dotted yellow line, it's the one that goes from Jerusalem over here to Gaza, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's been told, this is very general instruction. Notice what it says. It just gives him a road. Y'all remember Abraham, right? Abraham was told, go to a place I will show you. So he packed up and he went and had no idea where he was going yet. This is pretty much what's going on with Philip. Go to the road. All he knows is to go to the road. Well, where? In case y'all don't know, this is about 250 miles from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's a big old road. And God doesn't tell him specifically. He gives him a general instruction like, go to the road. Now he's going to be obedient immediately, because he expects God now to do something with him. And so now we've got this desert road established. You know what he's been told to do. Immediately, you know what happens in verse 27. So he got up and went. This should remind you of Abraham in Genesis. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of the entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. Okay, so I want to go back and cover this. There's a lot of stuff here. Ethiopia is not modern-day Ethiopia. That is ancient Kush. Let me get that next slide, Jeff, if you don't mind. Where did Jeff go? Hello, Jeff. There we go. All right, so down here on the bottom left, Ethiopia is not like modern-day Ethiopia. It's just a part of that. It's this ancient area called Kush. And when you go into Kush, that is part Egypt, part Africa. So you got a little bit of the Saharan-type weather. You got a little bit of the Egyptian weather. Almost all of it is desert. It is very barren, won't grow anything. So this is the area that he's coming from. However, he represents, notice what it says. It says he is a representative, an official of Candace. The word official is actually stronger than that. It's dynastis, where we get the English word dynasty. And so it means ruler or sovereign. So this is a guy who is a political leader. So he's not just a representative. This is a guy that has a lot of political clout. Here's what's kind of cool about Scripture, though, especially New Testament archaeological Scripture. This relief that I've shown you here, this is actually a carving on a tomb, and it is made out to Candace. And you go, well, what's that got to do with anything that we're talking about? Candace in Greek is Candace, kind of cool that we have found the actual tomb of the queen that we're talking about in Scripture. And so this guy, this eunuch, and when I say eunuch, don't be confused. I want to keep this as G-rated as possible. A eunuch was a male that was emasculated. That way there was no threat of them in serving the female leaders they were serving. And so that happened to a lot of these individuals. But I want you to notice something about this guy. You want to talk about dedication to worship. He's down here in Kush, and he has to go all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. Here, this is what this lets you know. If he's going to Jerusalem, that means he is a Yahweh-fearer. He's a Yahweh worshiper. But in case you don't know, he would have not been allowed to convert to Judaism. Because according to the laws of Judaism, if you had any physical defect, so if you couldn't speak, you couldn't hear, you couldn't see, you were lame, if you had been emasculated as he was, whether it's caused by you or caused by somebody else, did not matter. If you had any physical defect, you could not be a worshiper of Yahweh from a Judaistic standpoint. So he would still travel because he knew God had chosen to dwell with his chosen people in Jerusalem. He would still go from Cush all the way to Jerusalem, knowing he couldn't go inside the temple and worship. And we sometimes think it's hard to get up and drive 15 minutes to make it to corporate worship. That's 350 miles. And he would load up in his chariot, and he would go all the way to Jerusalem, knowing there was a barrier to his religious practice. He could not become a part of that covenant family. That is devotion. That is dedication. And this is the type of devotion we want to emphasize as we talk through this. Again, notice that he is very powerful. He's over the entire treasury. Don't forget what the word worship in Greek means, proskuneo. It means to prostrate oneself before, so to bow down under. Guys, we get confused all the time. I think in modern day Christianity that salvation's a prayer you say, and you raise your hand and you sign a card. Y'all do understand there is no salvation prayer in Scripture. It does not exist, never has. There is not a prayer you magically say that leads to salvation. Salvation is belief given to you by God in the person of Christ Jesus, that he is the very Son of God, and then you agree to submit yourself to him. That's salvation. that is also worship. That's what worship means. If you're truly worshiping Jesus, what you're doing is you're submitting yourself to Him. So if God speaks to you, wants you to confront an individual over sin, wants you to take a new job, wants you to teach your children in this way, wants you to give up a job so you can raise your family, whatever it is God is leading you to do, part of worship is obeying Him because you're submitting to that authority. You're submitting to Him. And sometimes it may mean the opposite. It may mean giving up a relationship because that relationship's not healthy for you from a spiritual standpoint. And so again, all of these things are acts of worship. Notice this guy goes out of his way to worship. He was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. In case you don't know, everybody read aloud during that culture, and here's why, because there were so few people who actually could read. Many people could not read, and so if you were educated and you could read, you would read aloud so you were sharing knowledge with other people. It was considered just a part of the culture. It was an act of goodwill. So as he's in his chariot, he's a man of means, obviously. He looks over the entire treasury of Kandaki, of Candace. And so here he is reading out loud, and he's reading Old Testament prophecy. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip. Okay, so Philip's been spoken to twice. Remember the first one? An angel of the Lord, and thee are two different articles, and in Scripture it makes a big deal. When you see the angel of the Lord, most scholars agree that that is a reference directly to the very Spirit of Christ. When you see an angel of the Lord, most commentators agree that it's an angelic messenger. So Philip is about to get two messages, one from an angelic messenger who gives him general instruction. Hey, dude, go to the road. And so he goes to the road. But he gave him just a little bit of a hint. He said, at least the desert road, right? So at least he goes to the right road. There's lots of roads in and out of Jerusalem. So he goes to the right road, but it's still very general, remember? Because he just goes to the road. Now, can you imagine God says, hey, go out to 76. Man, it's hot. That's all he was given. But where'd he go? He went to the road. When did he go? Right away. And so he's gone to the road. He's being immediately obedient. Now God continues to lead him through his very spirit. Spirit told Philip, go and join the chariot. Boy, this is, you, listen, my note takers, put a star by this. The word join is kolao in Greek, and it doesn't mean just to get on the chariot. It means to stay a while. You and I want God to put opportune moments in front of us as long as it fits our calendar. Did I say that out loud? Let me say that again. You and I really want God to give us opportune moments to impact somebody for Him as long as it's not inconvenient, as long as it's on the schedule, and as long as I'm not too busy already doing something else in place of that, because that is our culture. We run. We talked about it. We put the statistic on the board. Out of 20,000 plus Christians that were interviewed, 67% said they rushed from task to task to task. Notice what this says. This Spirit-created opportune moment that God has placed before Philip, here's what the Spirit told him, I want you to rest in it until I'm done with you. Don't push the moment I've given you. Don't be so jumpy from moment to moment that you miss the impact of the moment. Don't miss the good ones. Don't be so caught up in doing good stuff that you don't do the best stuff. And so please hear me. If you really want to make an impact for God, it doesn't happen in one conversation. And it doesn't happen overnight. It takes years of investment. Guys, listen, I've got three great kids, but Amanda and I are still teaching them, it seems like, all the time. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's 18 plus years and going, and we're still teaching, and we're still learning. And they don't stop, do they, Don? They keep going. And so here we are, rushing through moments, but we're missing the moment. Notice this. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? There's two terms in Greek for understand. One is ida, O-I-D-A, ida. And ida means like intellectual understanding. Like, do you have the intellectual capacity to understand 2 + 2 = 4? That's understand. That's not this word. This is the word gnosko, which is the familiar knowledge word, meaning do you know personally? So here's what Philip just asked him. Hey, I hear you reading Isaiah, dude. Do you know the God that was written about? Now, he didn't ask him, do you know about that God? He said, do you know that God? That's a different question. See, here's a guy who is forbidden to actually convert to Judaism, even though he worships Yahweh. So he's got barriers to him knowing God. And here Philip says, hey, do you want to know that God you just read about? That's the question we need to ask. See, we ask people all the time. We assume that they know something about Scripture. Church, please, please hear me. Our culture's changed greatly. People don't know anything about this book anymore. They don't know anything about this book anymore. And so we need to stop assuming and start asking the right questions. Not do they know about Jesus, but do they know Jesus? And since you know him, how would I know that you know him? What is it in your life that would let me know you know him? Notice, he's honest. How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Remember, these are opportune moments established by the Spirit. Here's the deal. If you will be obedient to act during the opportune moment, the Holy Spirit will have already gone before you and will take care of a lot of your mess. He's just expecting you to go. So again, let me say that again. If you will be obedient and do what the Holy Spirit's convicting you to do, he will have already gone and got there before you showed up. He's already done his work. And so he didn't have to ask a lot of stuff. He's getting a lot of stuff asked for him. Now, the scripture passage was this. This is Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is this prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. Hey, listen, here's a learning lesson right here. What Luke doesn't record, remember Luke's a doctor, so he's a detailed guy. What he doesn't record here is the fact that he would have started with the virgin birth of Jesus and gone through the death of Jesus. He didn't tell all that in writing. But remember, he tells him the story of the gospel. But where did he start? He didn't start with the virgin birth. Where did he start? He started with Isaiah. Why? Because that's where dude was. See, here's the problem. We try to create moments on our own and make something that God himself has to make first. See, here's the deal. Quit coming up with your plan and asking God to join you in your plan. Instead, look for his plan and join him there. We do it backwards all the time. I want to do something and create something that is of me, and then I ask God to bless what's of me, as opposed to searching out what he already has set up for me and has created for me and just joining him there. Philip didn't try to create something on his own. Philip is minding his own business. Hey, dude, go to the road. Road. Hey, dude, jump in the chariot. Chariot. Hey, what you reading? Do you know that God? Would you want to know that God? Yes. Okay. Let me explain to you. He didn't create any of it. He just went. He just went. And so again, stop asking God to bless your plan. Instead, get a part and be a part of his plan. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? God, did I mention this is the desert road? When God has set up an opportune moment for you, guess what shows up in the desert? Water. Y'all do know there's no water between God's and Jerusalem. None. That's why they carry camels. There's no water. Animals don't have any. You got to carry enough for you to survive this 250-mile journey. There's nothing out there. And yet there's a pool of water that just supernaturally appears. Go figure. If God has created your opportune moment, all you need to do is show up. Just show up and be in that moment. Here's what he's actually asking, though. Because he's about to ask, is there any reason I can't be baptized? Remember, here's a guy who's been forbidden from knowing God. The Jews literally have forbidden him from knowing God personally. And here's all he's asking Philip. Philip, your story is great that Jesus died for me personally, that he would gift me with faith so I could believe in his resurrection and share in his resurrection. Hey, is there anything that would forbid me from doing it right now? Notice, God's done all the work. All Philip had to do was go. The eunuch is ready. And so Philip understands there's no barrier, so does this eunuch. So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Hey, let me read the next verse and explain something here. When they came up out of the water, and let's stop right there. I'll talk about the supernatural in just a minute. Listen, this is not a criticism of any other religious practice, but I always want you to understand why we do what we do. Next Sunday, if the Lord's will takes place and we exist and we're here next Sunday, there'll be a couple folks baptized and they're going to be completely immersed. Here's why. When it says Philip baptized him, the word there in Greek is baptizo, and baptizo means to completely immerse or submerge. So if you were to ask me, Justin, what is the most biblically correct form of baptism, I will tell you, based on the very wording in Scripture, that immersion is the most correct form. Let me clarify this for you, though. If you ever ask me, if I'm not immersed, can I still go to heaven? The answer is yes. Your water baptism does not save you. Peter was clear on that. Water does not wash you clean. It is the pledge of a good conscience, which means this. I am saying that I am clean because of what the Holy Spirit has done through the blood of Jesus. Water is my outward testimony. If you want to be as biblically correct as possible, how should you be baptized? You should be immersed. That's what Scripture teaches. But please hear me. If you have not been immersed, I'm not telling you that'll keep you out of heaven. Heaven does not belong to me. I don't set the entrance rules. Heaven belongs to somebody else. I just tell you how to get there. And so, again, understand why we immerse here. Here's the supernatural part. So dudes on the road to Gaza, there's no water. All of a sudden, there's water. Can I be baptized? Yes. He jumps down in the water, and notice what happens left. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. All right, so get this. Those of you who've been baptized by immersion, you stand up, and dude's gone. That's it. I'm serious. That's what just happened. I mean, this is messed up stuff. No wonder people don't believe the Bible. Why? Because it's unbelievable. Yes, our God is unbelievable. He's bigger than belief, right? He's supernatural. That's why it's called super, above natural. So the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Listen, he doesn't care. Because see, here's the deal. If God orchestrated the moment and a person comes to know Jesus, or a person gets encouraged by Jesus, or a person gets healed by Jesus, a person gets confronted over sin and they confess and repent and turn back to Jesus, if all those things happen, they don't really care where you are anymore. They're just glad where they are. Because they've been made right with the Lord. Because it's an opportune moment created by Him. However, notice this. Luke's a doctor. Boy, Luke's medical. He's factual. He wants to tell you exactly what happened to Philip. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. If you look up here on the map, I gave you just a little picture of the supernatural that took place. Remember, you got Jerusalem over here. That's the square. You got the road to Gaza. Somewhere between Jerusalem and Gaza, there was a supernatural spring of water. All of a sudden, boom, and there's Azotus. And we don't know how Philip got there, but he's in Azotus, which is above Gaza. Don't know how, other than the Lord just said, hey, I need you in Azotus because we're going to Caesarea. Again, here's the deal. If it is a God-ordained moment, it's spirit set aside, it's opportune based on what God wants you to do, He will take care of the details. He will handle the details. He expects you to do something about all the stuff in between. But here's the deal. A lot of times it won't involve supernatural. It won't be you showing up at Walmart and then being at Country Mart back in Forsyth. It doesn't work like that very often. That's happened to me a couple times, but that's not you, I know. So here's the deal then. How does it happen? It happens, listen church, it happens in our day-to-day moments, just our normal day-to-day life moments, even when you're still in high school. Watch this.
I grew up going to church every Sunday, and my mom made sure that all of us were in church as much as possible. I feel like there's an urgency to bring my friends to church, and just to, as graduation approaches closer and closer, I feel like these are the last opportunities I have to actually communicate in a day-to-day basis with some of these people. I need to let them know what I believe in. Even if they don't accept right now, that they'll just know about God's love. At my school, I feel like I've just been able to really share with them what's going on in my life and just how God's working in my life. I had a friend who's in my grade, and her grandmother died, and I just wrote her a little note and said, well, I've been thinking about you and your family and just been praying for you during this time, because she was really torn up about it. And I put a verse at the bottom. I think I put Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. And she was like, thank you so much for the note. And she didn't understand what the 17:17 meant. And that, she goes to church like every Sunday. And I really thought that, you know, she had at least a basic understanding of the faith. And just to know that she didn't even know what a scripture reference is, it just made me think about, you know, what am I assuming about my friends? And what am I assuming that they know when really I should be sharing, even if I think it's repetitive and even if I think they know it. And I think that's really, that experience in particular has made me think the people I think might be Christians or might even have a basic understanding really don't. And I need to even work harder to just share the faith with them.
I don't know about how many of you were that mature when you were a senior in high school. I wasn't there. I was a Christ follower, president of FCA, but I didn't wake up thinking, I wonder how many of my friends are really going to heaven. I wonder how many of my friends really understand the truths of Scripture. I wonder how many of my friends could really use encouragement from the Holy Spirit today, and God's going to use me. I woke up thinking about football in the fall, cheerleaders related to football in the fall, honey. I didn't know you yet. Baseball in the spring, baseball in the summer, and start all over again. That was kind of my focus. And yet, what we see is in day-to-day life, we should be looking for moments to impact other people with the very love of Jesus. In day-to-day moments. Notice hers was a note. It was a note. And she included a scripture reference, and the girl said, what's the 17:17 mean? Oh, she wasn't creating anything. The Holy Spirit created a moment for her to go, oh, that's a book in the Bible. Had somebody walk with me after the first service this morning, somebody walked with me and said, hey, I gave a copy of scripture to someone that God laid on my heart. I asked them to start reading in the book of John, and their first question was, what do you mean by book? And so she opened up the Bible, and she started walking through book, and then she started walking through chapters, because she asked her, she said, what do you mean chapters? The lady had never even seen it. Y'all, this is still part of the Bible Belt. I know we're getting on the northern edge of it. But this is the northern edge of the Bible Belt. You got a person who doesn't even know there's books in the Bible. And so what we've got to start doing is this. We've got to start seizing the open windows of opportunity. But to seize them, you have to look for them. Guys, I never plucked an ear of corn, and I've plucked a lot. I never plucked an ear of corn without seeing it first. But you know why I saw it? I was out in the field looking for it. I've never plucked an ear of corn that I did not see, and I always saw them. Why? Because I was out there to harvest. We need to get busy looking once again as a church. We need to be busy looking. What does it look like if I'm looking and seizing? Number one, I'm listening to the Lord. Let me clarify something for you. The reason you had so many angelic messengers listed in Scripture is because this was not yet complete. This was not yet full. The wholeness or the fullness of Scripture was not yet completely authored. And so when God spoke, a lot of times he spoke supernaturally. Sometimes he spoke through angelic messengers, through visions. Sometimes he spoke through his Spirit and almost an audible-like voice. Sometimes it was Jesus himself showing up and giving somebody a message. Angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Here's the deal. How is God more than likely going to speak to you? It is going to be through his Spirit, but as you have interacted with something in this book. Most often, God will take his Spirit and a truth that's either been taught to you or you've read or you've studied in a Bible study, and through that truth he has spoken to you, he's going to give you an opportune moment to do something about that truth. It may be a self-correction of repentance and confession and turning away from your own sin. It may be a confronting of somebody else. It may be you changing vocations. It may be the partner you're looking at for a potential spouse and either moving more so in that direction or moving away from that direction. Whatever it is, God most often speaks through this. So please hear me. There are no shortcuts at all in the life of spiritual disciplines for scripture intake. There's no shortcut. The reason it's called a spiritual discipline is because discipline is the word for work or correction. And so please hear me. It's not just you reading it. It is you reading it and then praying over it and then being submissive to what the Lord may tell you. And please hear me on this. He may speak it to you over a period of time. It may not be like immediate, like you just have a sense of, ooh, okay, what am I not, okay. Lord, I know you're telling me something here. I'm not sure I grasp it. And so you hang out in that verse a little bit longer. Maybe the next day you get back up and you read that verse again, and maybe you find a commentary or you talk to somebody else that you trust that's got some knowledge. Hey, man, I don't know why, but this is something. And you're texting and you're dialoguing back and forth. Use social media in a good way. And so here, you process over it for a while, and then after a while, God will lead you. I found corn because I was looking for corn. You want to find an opportune moment? Guess what? God will show you, and he will give it to you, and it will sometimes not be very comfortable, but he's going to deliver. Number two, focus on immediate obedience. I don't have to explain that a whole lot. Immediate is real clear, and obedience is real clear. Obedience is following the command, following direction. Please hear me. Listen, this is every church I've ever pastored. I guarantee you there are people in this room that God has really laid on your heart to do a specific ministry and you have not yet done it. It may be serving in this church. It may be doing something in your community. It may be starting something brand new. God has told you, you are to do this and you have not done it. You're in disobedience. And today needs to be the day you change your heart on this. I don't know what it is. What has held you back, what is keeping you from it, whether it's convenience or means or what you think is education, I don't know. But God has called somebody in this room to do something and you have not done it yet. And I don't have any clue who you are, but here's what he wants you to hear. Get busy. Get busy. Number three, go out of our way to worship. Please hear me. Our culture has made church involvement in worship really secondary. Y'all, I've told you for 20 straight years, worship attendance in the U.S. has dropped. For 20 straight years, giving to nonprofits like churches have dropped in the United States. That trend's not going to change until the church itself changes. That means you give great priority. I thank you for being here this morning, but I shouldn't have to thank you. It should be something you do out of will. You wouldn't miss it. And it has nothing to do with whether you like my teaching or not, or whether you like the music or the temperature or the carpet. It should be you could not be denied a chance to worship God. We don't have to get in our chariot and go 350 miles to get to a place where they close the door and say you're not welcome here. And so let's go out of our way to make sure we prioritize worship. Number four, don't assume others understand. Like I said, when you've got folks in Forsyth, Missouri that you hand a Bible to, you tell them to go to a book and they don't know the book's got books. They don't even understand. What do you mean, Book of John? What, it's got books? What kind of books are you talking about? How long is it? And so don't assume that people understand. Teach and teach again and teach again and teach again and teach again, and then you die and get to be taught by Jesus face to face again. And that's a gift. You just keep teaching. Number five, begin and end with Scripture. Listen, opportune moments, sometimes give us very few words. They're opportune and they're sometimes limited. Be sure that what you speak can be validated by truth and is not your personal opinion. As long as your personal opinion is foundationally based upon this book, speak it. If not, be sure that the words you offer to somebody are these. This is the only thing that will stand the test of time. Jesus said this himself, everything else burns up. This is the only thing that stays. So I really don't care what political party you voted for. I don't care what your stance is on certain issues. All I care about is this. What does this book say about it? That's where you begin and that's where you end. All discussions start here. All discussions for a Christ follower ends here. And we don't give ground on any of that. We make no apology for it. We're not nasty with it. We're not arrogant with it. We don't hit you in the face with it. But we will not back off this book as our standard of living. This is what we do. And then finally, remove barriers to opportunity. And what I mean, and again, all of you know how these things go. There's all types of barriers. Remove barriers. Guys, you should relate to every race equally. You should relate to people who really disagree with us equally. Not harshly, not in a manner that's arrogant or defiant. Are proud. Do I apologize for truth in Scripture? No. But I'm not going to hate you with it either. Because in those same foundational truths, it says Jesus is love. So here's the deal. We are open to dialogue with any group of people. We are not open to agreement with every group of people. That is something you need to separate. We are open to dialogue. Kind, respectful dialogue with any group of people. We are not open to agreement with all people. And so wherever that puts us, it puts us. But I want you to remove barriers so at least conversation takes place. That's the biggest issue. Allow conversation to take place. If you immediately jump to the critical of whatever position they own, you have just closed the door to communication. I'm not telling you to ignore it. You stand your ground on principle. Biblical principle is what it is. But we've got to be open to dialogue. We've got to be open to dialogue. Unfortunately, in the United States, here's how the church has gone. We've got churches that have gone way over here now, like way over here. And we look more like culture than what Scripture looks like culture. Then we've got the opposite of that, which is we're going to isolate ourselves and we're going to have nothing to do with what the world represents. You do know Jesus wasn't over here either, right? Jesus definitely wasn't over there, but Jesus wasn't over here either. Jesus was right here, and he hung out with people that they thought were cheats and tax collectors, and they thought were outside the covenant family. Did he ever act like them? No. Did he ever agree with them? No. But he hung out with them and loved them and changed them. You got to get a little dirty if you want to get it fixed. I've never worked on a car that I didn't just get nasty. But if I want to fix it, I got to get a little bit nasty sometimes. I don't do the things. I don't agree with the things. But I remove barriers. You at least got to get on the car. And you got to get dirty sometimes. And so let me ask you this. This is where we close, and we're wrapping this thing up. Over your last 7 days, let's don't go back any further than that. Over your last 7 days, have you been actively looking for the moments God has placed in front of you? Some of you can probably say yes, like, dude, you just don't understand how yes is the answer. But some of us go, I'm not looking for them. No, that's not what I ask you. Are you actively looking for each individual day, a moment you can seize where somehow through that someone is encouraged, someone is lifted up by truth, truth is established, Jesus is praised, what he's done in your life is offered? Are you looking for those moments? And it may be with your own kids. It doesn't have to go outside your den. It may be in your dining room. Or it may not be. It may be in your work environment. Whatever it is, again, let me ask you this. Did you actively look for moments to seize this week for the God that you serve, the God that you say you love, or were you just too busy?